brave the weather and come out. But of course, when we have an opportunity to worship God, it's a great privilege to be able to do so. Whether the sun is shining and the temperature is in the 90s or what it's like today, we praise Him, realizing that each and everything that we have comes from His almighty hand. We glorify Him in all that we do and all that we say. I know there are others that are sick that we don't really know about. And I know I just learned a while ago that the Bryant Maddox is not doing well, and he's not here. I see others that are absent and probably are sick also. I know Fawn Fees has been having a great deal of trouble with her back. She's been suffering a great deal of pain because of it. We've missed her and Don at our services recently because of that. We're going to study this morning a text from 1 Kings chapter 20. If you'd like to turn to that, we'll read a few verses there. 1 Kings chapter 20. Once there were two kings. This story is centered around two kings that take place here in 1 Kings chapter 20. One is a king that you're probably very well familiar with. He was a very evil king, and part of the reason that has to do with that you're going to see in this morning. His name is Ahab, king of Israel. The other one's name is Ben-Hadad, king of the nation of Syria. And Ben-Hadad was a wicked king also, but God had given him into the hands of King Ahab of Israel so that Ahab might destroy Ben-Hadad because of his evil doings, because of that evil nation. And they went to battle, and King Ahab won the victory. God gave him into his hands. But Ahab thought it was to his advantage to make a treaty with Ben-Hadad rather than to destroy him. He thought maybe it's his advantage, evidently, to save Ben-Hadad, that he might serve him. And he let him go free after he had won the battle. Now, God's prophet is sent to tell Ahab how that this displeases God. And so the prophet, instead of just telling him this, he acts out a parable. The prophet has himself wounded. And he waits along the road as Ahab is coming. And when Ahab arrives, he tells the king a story about himself being given a prisoner during the battle, and that he was charged to guard this prisoner with his life, lest he should escape. But, that sort of brings us up to where we want to read here. Let's read from 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 38. And with that background, I think you'll understand what we're going to read here. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 38. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. He had been wounded. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man.'" Now the one he's supposed to guard, of course, is an enemy soldier. "If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver." Now, he's given a charge that's a matter of life and death here, right? If this man escapes, then you're going to lose your life, or else you're going to have to come up with this large sum of money. All right, here's what the man goes on telling a story. Verse 40, "And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." What happened? Prisoner escaped from him, didn't he? He was busy here and there and looking after things he thought was important. And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be." you yourself have decided it. Well, he says, your judgment will be upon your own head. You made your own decision. You knew that this was a matter of life and death, guarding this prisoner, and yet you were busy here and there with other things, and you let your prisoner escape, so judgment will be upon you. Your own fault. You have decided your own fate, your own lot. But notice now what happens. Then he hastened, this is the prophet, hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, that is, the prophet says to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. King Ahab had been given a great opportunity to serve as an instrument in God's hands in destroying Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, but he had failed. And he pronounced his own judgment as he listened to the story of the prophet here and decided his own judgment as he pronounced the judgment upon the prophet for being busy here and there and letting his prisoner escape. So he had done the same thing because God had placed this king in his hands and he was supposed to have taken his life, but he failed to do so. He thought it was more in his own interest to make a treaty with the man and show mercy to him and to let him go. King Ahab thus was given a great opportunity to serve God. Ahab and his army could never have won the battle without God's help. If you turn back to verse number 27, you see the setting here where the battle is to take place. It says the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Assyrians filled the countryside. Now, you like to be in an army that looks like a couple little flocks of goats? And the enemy covers the whole hillside. In this situation, yes. And stand with the flocks of goats, two little flocks of goats, because God is with them. But these two little flocks of goats could have no way have defeated this nation, this army of Syria, if God had not been with them. It was God's plan. And he was doing it in order that the king, wicked king, and his people might be destroyed. But the king failed to do so. This incident deals with a truth, it seems to me, that we all need to recognize. And particularly the truth that is stated here by the prophet whenever he acts out this parable. And he says, I was busy here and there, and lo, he was gone. Great opportunities, privileges, and blessings are given to us by God. And so too many times we are so busy here and there that the opportunities slip by, and we do not take advantage of the opportunities God gives to us. God's cause must not be neglected. Ben-Hadad neglected God's cause to carry out God's wishes. God's cause must not be neglected while we are busy here and there with our own affairs. The prophet wouldn't have let his prisoner escape if he had not been busy here and there taking care of his own matters, his own affairs. Though it was a life and death matter to keep a prisoner, yet he was negligent in doing so in the story that he told. Took care of his own affairs. You know, we do not have to be an evil, rebellious person to be lost. But we can simply neglect the opportunities given to us by God and be busy here and there. Our life and death may be determined by the simple choices that we make, the things which we place as priorities in our lives. The best and most important must not be neglected, even for that which is good. Now, showing mercy is a good thing, isn't it? Making a covenant with your enemy is a good thing. And maybe had not it been the will of God, this would have been a good thing in this case. But it was God's will. That's the first thing. It was God's will that Ben-Hadad be destroyed. And doing of God's will must not be neglected for anything that is good. Being busy here and there is a problem that all people face. We live in a world being busy here and there. You know, life has become incredibly busy. I don't know how it is about your place and in your life, but it seems that way at our house. But life is incredibly busy. You know, our forefathers, they simply had to concern themselves with the plowing and planting and cultivating of the ground and reaping a harvest. Whenever the sun went down, when the lights were out, and you know, they weren't concerned with a whole lot of things that we are today. Their main emphasis was simply trying to scrape out enough to put clothes on their back and food on their table and shelter over their head. But today, I'm afraid we take our food and clothing and shelter for granted, like it was owed to us. And we busy ourselves with cars, TVs, stereos, VCRs, computers, camcorders, boats, three-wheelers. And we could go on and on. We must deal with the little league sports, grade school and high school sports, with band, with 4-H club, with FFA, FHA, the PTA, and 1,000 other school functions and activities. We want our children to make high grades, to be the top athlete or to be the cheerleader, or first in social standing, and members of the academic and social clubs and organizations. We are members of work-connected organizations ourselves, continuing education programs. Many times both mom and dad work out of the home on a job. There's community service organizations that we volunteer for. Some have taken on a second job or work at some income-producing activity in the home or project in the home. Then there's the leisure time activities of hobbies, hunting and fishing and golf, reading romance novels, watching TV, shopping. Our lives have become incredibly busy. And I'm afraid that there are many who are in danger of being busy here and there and neglecting that which is the most important, life-giving matters. The sad truth is, many of us do not have a life. Life has us. We're in a whirlwind of being busy here and there, and we're just swept along, out of control, by events that are taking place about us. Like those who received the seed among the thorns in Luke chapter 8, verse number 14, we are choked by cares and riches and pleasures of this life. We're in danger of losing our own souls and those of our loved ones because we're so busy. And many times it's with good things. It's not being involved in evil things, and many times it's things that need to be done or that seems like they should be done. But we must put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There is something that has first priority above all else, above all the good things in this life, and the things that demand our attention. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke of this matter, beginning in about verse number 24. You might like to turn. We're going to read several verses there. He says, beginning in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice, he's saying. We can't serve riches and the things of this world and the physical side of life and God too. One must come first. You can't have two masters. You can't equally divide your time among both of them. One must reign supreme in our lives. Sometimes people choose God, and that's great, and the way it should be, that He is their master. But others choose riches or pleasure or power or popularity or social standing or some fleshly desires and put them first as supreme. Can't serve two. He goes on, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here it seems to me that he's saying that our first concern and first worry, our first anxiety, should not be about food and clothing and shelter. That's not what we should be concerned about. That's not the thing of primary importance in life. God's going to supply those, he says in verse 30, but if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. God knows what we need. And so he's saying, why worry about what you're going to eat or drink? Now, he's not saying here that we shouldn't work. Well, he's not saying here that we should sit back and expect all of our needs to be dropped into our lap, no. That is, Scripture's plainly point out, if we're not willing to work, then neither will we eat. If we don't provide for our own, then we're worse than an infidel. We must work at our jobs. We must provide for our needs and necessities. That's according to His plan. But that must not be first in our lives. That mustn't be the first and the main thrust of our lives that controls our lives. But he says the Gentiles seek after all these things. That is the people that don't have a God. People do not know God. But in verse 33, then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just take care of today. Cross the bridges that are in your path today. Don't worry about those that are way on down the line that you may never get to. Take care of today. Today, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I taught this lesson Thursday night out at the prison. We have one prisoner there that's been coming off and on. He's a member of the church, but he's not that faithful. He's been coming off and on ever since I've been going out there. He hails all the way from Chickasha, Oklahoma. Almost no people in common with him. And he stops right in the middle of the lesson. That's a common practice for us out there. We have that type of a situation. And he says, I spend nearly all of my time and all of my effort and energy toward trying to get out of this place. Trying to get enough money together to get legal counsel, because he said, if I don't get some help, legal counsel, he says, I'm going to spend all of my life in this place. He says, am I doing wrong? Well, if that was more important to him than serving God, then yes. I said, what if you die tomorrow and you haven't been serving God today? What if God hasn't been first in your life today and you never get out of this place? You're going to spend eternity in a place worse than this. Well, it was admirable for him to try to work and get himself out, and should be his a good thing. But it's not of primary importance. That was not the first thing. First thing was to seek God and His righteousness, and God will take care of those things. He'll never get out of there without God's help anyway. We're commanded thus to put God and His kingdom first and not be so busy that we neglected taking care of things here and there. You know, the Jerusalem church is a good example of this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, we read how that none of them considered the things that they possessed to be their own, but they sold them and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Their first concern was not about their own possessions, it was about the Lord's work, and they brought that money to take care of the needs of people. And chapter 4 and verse 34 tells how they sold their lands and possessions, brought that money. They found time to meet and worship daily, Acts 2 and verse 46. And even when they were scattered abroad due to persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Even in persecution, God's cause came first to them. Oh, they could have been busy taking care of their needs, running from their lives, trying to get together food and clothing, take care of their needs as they escape. But still, yet under those circumstances, they went preaching the word. God's cause must come first, even before the best of things. Even there's things that are necessary that we have to do, but they mustn't control our lives. Turning over to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. There's some passages has to do with this. Verse 57 says, it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, do you really understand what's going to mean to follow me? Willing to pay the price? Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Well, that's an important thing, isn't it? Taking care of the dead. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Helping the living, and especially providing spiritual life, is much more important than burying the physically dead. Jesus is saying this is a matter of exaggeration, it seems to me, to emphasize that there's something first. Family, a funeral, taking care of the dead, that's important, it's necessary. But he's saying God should come first and his cause. Now, don't go out and say that I said you shouldn't go bury your dead. And I'm not saying that. Jesus is doing this as a matter of exaggeration to teach us that he comes first. And then he says to another, follow me. He says, well, let me first go and bid farewell to those that are at my house. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If we enter into the kingdom of God and we look back to what we've left behind and we're so concerned about it that we don't enjoy, don't see what's ahead of us, and see that it has top priority, we're missing the mark. We don't appreciate that which has been given unto us. Why was I shouting? Get carried away there. Oh, there are many things that are important, but they must not come ahead of the kingdom of God. Being busy here and there can cause us to lose our souls. One night I received a telephone call from a man who was an unfaithful member of the church where I was preaching. He said, "Mom's very sick, and she never has been baptized. Would you come to the hospital and baptize her?" Well, I went to the hospital. I think it was around 11 o'clock at night. And there, his mother lay in the hospital bed, practically unconscious. So she wanted to be baptized. We tried to do some checking around, see if we could find him in the hospital. It was just a small hospital, a tub or pool or something where we could be big enough to baptize her. Then some of the other family members began to object. They said, "We better check with the doctor about this. We better not do this before we check with them." And they squashed the movement to get Mom baptized, and they wanted to talk to the doctor. And I went back the next day. The doctor said, "That's a very dangerous thing. Says she could die if she's moved, especially if she's put in the water." And they didn't want that. Never mind, she was going to die anyway, and die eternally if she didn't obey the gospel. But let me tell you something about this woman. She had attended the services of the church many times. She had had preachers of the gospel into her home many times. She had had opportunity after opportunity to obey the gospel, and she never had. She had always been busy here and there with many things, and she had never obeyed the gospel. And now it was too late, and she never was baptized. What should I have said at her funeral? Should this have been my text from 1 Kings chapter 20? I was busy here and there, and oh, my life was gone. I know of people that live within walking distance of this church building. More than one family lives within walking distance of this church building. At times of funeral, when a loved one as theirs has passed away, I've preached the sermon for the funeral, stood at the graveside with them. And they have said to me, "We've been unfaithful for years. We need to be serving the Lord. We need to be coming to church." Some of those people said that to me over a year, over 3 years ago. You know how many times they have been to the worship since then? I've offered to study with them. I've tried to tell them, "I'll come into your home and we'll study the scriptures." But it was all rejected. You know how many times they've attended our assemblies? There's one that I can think of that attended one time in the last 3 years. One day, their life is going to be gone. They've been busy here and there, never obeyed the gospel. You know, great opportunities seldom come to us at a convenient time. There's usually never a real convenient time to do the will of the Lord. It doesn't come when everything else is stopped and we're not busy. But it usually comes when we're busy, working hard. Usually comes to good people working hard. But we must make the choice of that which is most important. Successful living is a matter of choosing the best over the good. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Screwtape Letters. I recommend it to you for reading. But in the book, it's about Satan sending letters to his servant Screwtape. And he's telling him how to get Christians into the world, cause them to be lost, to be unfaithful to God. And to sum it up, his message is not about getting them to do evil, to be wicked, rebellious people, his message is simply get them involved in every good cause that comes along. Get them involved with good things so that they don't have time for God in their lives. And they'll feel good about themselves because they're involved in all of these good activities and things. But they've left out that which is most important. Getting people to be busy here and there and not have time for God. A painting class where instruction was given about art, painting, was one time taken for us to paint the sunset. But they faced there to the west where they could see the beautiful sunset and the beautiful circumstances. One young man noted this old building that was off to the side just a little bit from the sunset. And he was so taken with that old building, which would have made a beautiful picture in and of itself, he began to paint that building. And finally the teacher come by and said to him, "Son, the light will soon be gone. You must choose between shingles and the sunset." Yet every one of us, life is soon going to be gone. And we must make a choice between things like shingles and the plumbing and the automobile and the TV. All good things. And the sunset of life. Because there's something much more important than being busy here and there. Your life will soon be gone. My life will soon be gone. Are we choosing the best? There's a great danger in becoming busy here and there with our own affairs. And soon life will be gone. We can become busy here and there, and you know what? First thing you know, the children will be grown, Mom and Dad. And we have never taught them. We've never showed them by example how they should live and put God first in their lives. One time, a lady was known for the quilts that she makes. This reminds me of Mary Skelly. Not just the making of the quilts, not the rest of the story. But this lady was working on this fabulous quilt. And one day as she was out in the yard, she looked around and saw the flames and smoke leaping up from her house. And she goes rushing inside and saves this beautiful quilt that she's been working on and carries it out. Only then to realize that her child is not with her. And before she can get back into the house, the flames have engulfed the house and the child perished in the flames. You might say, "Preacher, that you don't expect me to believe that. You don't expect me to believe that some mother would forget her own child and rescue a quilt?" But how many of us become busy here and there taking care of the quilts and the things of this life? And we never rescue our children from the eternal fires of hell. We never take the time and make the effort to set the example before them and to teach them the way that they should go. Because we're busy here and there. Oh, we can become busy here and there, and the hope of heaven will be gone. We can become busy here and there with things of this life and completely miss eternity. The spiritual things of life are matters of life, eternal life. They must have priority. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, Jesus said. Let's not make that mistake. If you've made it or are making it, won't you repent this morning? And put God and His righteousness and His kingdom first in your life. If you have never obeyed the gospel, never been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, never confessed that glorious name and been baptized into Him, won't you make that your first priority and do it this morning? While we stand and sing, will you not come?